Well, if you're a visitor with us this morning, we're looking at the last parable. We've been looking at parables apart from last week. We've been looking at the parables, and we come into the last one this morning. So we're looking at those verses 30 to 32 in Mark Gospel chapter 4. Well, as I said, we come to the fourth parable from Mark chapter 4, where Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God. And here he comes to what's called the parable of the mustard seed in those verses 30 to 32. And Jesus is still teaching about the kingdom of God, and he says in verse 30, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? What parable shall we use to describe it?" That is the kingdom of God. And he goes on to teach them this parable about how the kingdom grows. And that's what this parable is about. It's how the kingdom of God grows. And Jesus says it's like a tiny seed growing into a gigantic bush. It starts small, but you can't stop it. It grows and grows and grows and grows. It just keeps on growing. And that's what Jesus is teaching here about the kingdom of God. And very quickly, I want to go straight into it because there's a lot in this passage, believe it or not, in those few small verses. And I want to bring, it teaches three things spiritually, I think, this parable. Three things. One, it is a prophecy of the church. We'll look at these three things in a second. First, it's a prophecy of the church. Secondly, it's a picture of every Christian. This parable is a picture of every Christian. And thirdly, it's an encouragement to every faithful church and every Christian who tries to be faithful. Let's go through them. And I have to say that coming to the end of these parables, I think this parable is the most encouraging parable, again, for me to study. It's just been a great, great parable to study again. So let's go through them. Firstly then, this parable is a prophecy of the church. When you read this passage, I just wonder whether Jesus told this parable because his disciples at this moment must have been fairly despondent. They must have been quite down. There's only a few of them, there's only a few disciples. And although they believe, these few, although they believe that Jesus is the Messiah, this wasn't what they expected when the Messiah came. They were like every other Jew. They expected when the Messiah came that he would come in victory, that he would drive out the Roman soldiers and any oppression which were oppressing Israel. And he would set Israel free, and then he would rule over Israel in great prosperity as King David had done a thousand years before. But that's what they expected. But look at them. Their leader is a carpenter. They themselves are a small band of fishermen, really. They're just nobodies. They're absolutely nobodies. Well, is this the kingdom of God? And Jesus had just taught them the parable of the sower, where he said that many would hear the gospel, but most would reject the gospel. Well, is this how it's going to be? Is this what it's going to be like? Just a few of us, a few people who respond, is this the kingdom of God? They were probably feeling extremely despondent. But Jesus says, in effect, don't be discouraged. What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? I know. Well, the kingdom of God is like a small mustard seed, which when planted, it becomes the largest plant in the garden with huge branches. So big are these branches that the birds perch in its shade. That's what the kingdom of God is like, says Jesus. It's small now, and it seems very insignificant, but one day it will be the biggest tree in the garden. It will be huge throughout the whole world and throughout history. It will grow and grow and grow and grow until on the last day it will be seen by all people and it will rule in heaven and on earth. The kingdom of God will rule the whole of heaven and the whole of earth. That's Jesus' prophecy from this parable. And that's what happened in history. That's exactly what happened. The kingdom of God came to this world in Jesus as a baby. It was a minuscule dot on the face of the universe. He came to an obscure, tiny Palestinian town in the back end of nowhere. Nobody had ever heard of it. It was called Bethlehem. Nobody had heard of that place. It was the back end of nowhere. And he didn't come with a royal fanfare or with great armies and great attendants waiting on him. He didn't come to a palace with all its riches. He was the son of a peasant couple, the lowest of the low. He was born in a stable with animals. That was the beginning. A tiny, seemingly unimportant birth in the middle of absolutely nowhere. And to preach his message, he didn't choose a great army of theologians. He didn't go to the temple or the teaching school and choose great theologians or great philosophers to preach this message or tremendous scholars to preach this message. No, he appointed a few fishermen who, from a human point of view, wouldn't influence Nazareth, never mind the world and world history. This carpenter was crucified on a cross after only 3 years of his teaching ministry. And he died the death, the lowest death, of a common criminal. And he died almost alone. Most of his friends fled from him. He was denied by one and betrayed by another. And he was deserted, it says, by all. And when his disciples did start preaching the kingdom of God, the message that they preached, that Jesus died on a cross and rose from the dead, and that those who believe in him will have eternal life, that was a stumbling block to Jews. They wouldn't believe that message because their scriptures taught that anybody hung on a cross was under the curse of God. It was therefore impossible for Jesus to be the Messiah from a Jewish point of view. Jews would find that offensive to believe. And the Greeks thought it was foolishness. They were like people today. What, God come to this world? Are you kidding? That's impossible for God to come to this world. And the Son of God? No, that's impossible. And if he did come, he certainly wouldn't die. That is foolishness. That was foolishness to Greeks. And so the kingdom of God, the gospel, shouldn't have got to first base. It should have died with the carpenter from Nazareth on a hill called Calvary. But it didn't. Jesus said in verse 32, "Yet when planted, it grows. Just as a seed grows when planted in good soil, so the seed of the kingdom of God grew in this world." On the day of Pentecost, when that message was preached, 3,000 Jews entered the kingdom of God. And over the coming days in Jerusalem, it grew and grew and grew and grew in Jerusalem as more people believed this gospel. And then it went beyond Jerusalem to Samaria. And then it went even beyond Israel to Gentile cities. It went to Gentile cities like Antioch and Lystra and Derbe and Cyprus. And then it went into Europe, into Ephesus and Philippi and Corinth and Athens. And congregations grew in these places. The congregations grew and grew and grew. And so the kingdom of God spread across the Roman Empire like a forest fire, including it went to Rome, and it spread in Rome. After the apostles died, the gospel spread across North Africa and into Europe. And it grew despite fierce opposition and persecution. Sometimes thousands of Christians died as oppressors tried to get rid of this gospel. But the more that the Roman Empire tried to get rid of it, the more it grew. The seed just grew. And eventually in the 4th century, if you read your history books, eventually in the 4th century, Christianity became the recognized religion of the Roman Empire. And historians today are still amazed by that. Humanly speaking, it was impossible. But it's what Jesus prophesied. And down the centuries, it spread to Britain. It went to Britain. And it went to Warrington. And many people were converted in Warrington. And then it went on across into Europe. And later it went to America and South America. And it went to India and the South Seas. And then it went to Australasia. It even went to Australia. How about that? And for the last 2 centuries, throughout the continent of Africa, Christianity has spread and spread and spread and spread. And nobody can believe it. It's spreading like wildfire. That's the seed of the gospel. It grew. And there's another reason why the kingdom of God growing like that was absolutely amazing. Throughout the church's history, she has had false teachers within her walls. There's been fighting and squabbling and apostasy and sin. And so the church has been attacked from outwards. It's been attacked by society. So it's been attacked by society from outside the church, and then there's been evil and corruption within the church. She's been weak, and she's gone through terrible, terrible dark hours. Have a look through the Middle Ages, how dark the church has gone. It should have died. Have a look at the 18th and 19th century. The 19th century philosopher, Voltaire, who was a very famous philosopher, Voltaire, he was anti-Christianity. He predicted that because of the Enlightenment, because the Enlightenment had come, Christianity, he said, would die within 10 years. It's interesting to read in modern books now that the house where Voltaire lived in France is now used to produce Bibles. Isn't that incredible? But that's what he predicted. But she goes on and on and on, growing like a huge mustard tree, and with such big branches that the birds of the air can sit and take shade in it. Who are they? Who are the birds of the air? Well, it could be several things. Well, Jesus could mean that Satan attacks his church. The birds could represent false teachers. Birds of the air has often a sinister tone in the Bible. There's often that sinisterness about it. And in the parable of the sower, Jesus likened the birds to Satan. So he could mean that. Or the birds of the air taking shade could be the underprivileged throughout the centuries. How down the centuries the church has cared for the poor and the oppressed and the underprivileged and the widows and the orphans. And how the church shelters those people. How the church began such things as poorhouses and soup kitchens and hospitals and schools to educate people. And how it started orphanages to look after the young kids and hospitals for the mentally sick. I know that over recent decades, the state has overtaken a lot of these things and taken them on. But Christians started those things. They came under the shade of the church. Jesus could mean that. But he probably means, quite simply, the people who have become Christians, members of the church family. In Daniel, in the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 4, Daniel speaks, he looks down the centuries, and he speaks of nations coming under a huge tree. And Jesus may have that in mind. And so as the gospel is preached, the kingdom of God grows more and more and more as people enter into it. And this is certainly what we've seen in church history. But of course, Jesus' prophecy is not yet fully come to pass. God hasn't finished yet, because all are not yet gathered in. But a day will come when they are all gathered in. And that might be 50 years from now, it might be 100 years from now, or it might be this afternoon. In Revelation chapter 7, as you heard read, John describes that day. He says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that nobody could count, from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb of God." The Lamb of God, of course, is Jesus, the head of the church. And on that day, he will reign over his whole church. Satan and all evil will be cast down, and the tree will be fully grown. And so what started as a tiny seed in a remote stable, in a remote town, finishes with heaven and earth filled with the glory of God's kingdom. It's a great picture, isn't it? And so this parable is a prophecy about the church. But it's also, secondly, a prophecy of every believer. This is very encouraging. It's a very encouraging parable for all believers. If you're a Christian, then in this parable, Jesus prophesied what would happen to you spiritually. Now, I touched on this a couple of weeks ago, but this is very important, so I want to underline it again. Because two things often happen regarding being a Christian. One, some people think that they're a Christian, but they're not a Christian. And two, some true Christians, because they fail so much, and because they lack faith, sometimes they doubt that they're even Christian at all. And so there's a message here, firstly, for those who are not in the kingdom of God. Many people think they're Christians, but they're not. I think I used to think many years ago, before I became a Christian, I think I used to think that. And they think it because they think that being a Christian is somebody who goes to church. Because you go to church, you're a Christian. Or being a good person. Trying to live to Christian values. I was talking to somebody a few years ago about a Christian school where pupils in this Christian school went to chapel, which was very formal and very ceremonial, and where they taught Christian values. Respect for others, tolerance towards others, being kind, don't judge others unless you be judged yourself. These kind of Christian values. And the kids were being led to believe that that's what a Christian is. Somebody who's religious, who goes to church, and is a good person. But being a good person and going to church doesn't make a person a Christian. It never has. It never will. You can be the nicest person if you like. You can go to church every single week. You can respect people and try to live to Christian values. You can be a pillar of the church and a pillar of the community. But that won't necessarily make a person a Christian. What does? The kingdom of God in a person's heart. That's what makes a person a Christian. Accepting, believing in Jesus Christ, and committing your life to following Christ. That's what makes you a Christian. Receiving the seed of the gospel, the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ himself, into your heart. That's what it is. Romans chapter 10 verse 9. Listen carefully. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what makes a person a Christian. It's a change in your heart. Many people think that if you live to Christian values, that then you're a Christian and you automatically go to heaven. That is a massive mistake. Is the kingdom of God within you? Are you living for God? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you growing in that relationship day by day? That's a true Christian. Has the seed of the gospel, the kingdom of God, been planted within you? And has it brought spiritual life? Knowing Jesus Christ personally. The second thing here is the opposite. Sometimes Christians, true Christians, because they fail in their Christian walk, and because they feel that they're not growing spiritually, they often feel that. They often feel that they're going backwards in their Christian walk. Or even worse, they even question whether they're a Christian at all. They see how much they fail in their Christian walk, and how much they let Christ down, how much they want to reach others and be for others Christ, but they only see how much they fail. And so they say to themselves, how can I be a Christian when I fail so much? And so we can feel that we're not up to standard. Because we fail so much, and because we don't feel that we're growing in faith, we try to obey Christ, but we let him down, and we only see how much we fail, they think that they're not Christians. Many Christians feel like that, and I understand it. I understand it. I know the frustration of wanting to become more like Christ but failing. I know the frustration of not wanting to be lustful, but I can't help it. I know the frustration of not wanting to lose my temper, but I do. I know the frustration of wanting not to manipulate people and not to be jealous and not to be resentful and selfish, but I am. I know the frustration of wanting to be a good father and have a better prayer life, but I fail. And the frustrations of wanting clean thoughts and good motives, but I fail. And I know the thought of often doubting that you're a real Christian because of that. But my friends, think carefully and spiritually. Remember the process. Because this parable explains it exactly. There was a time when you didn't give any thought to God or spiritual issues at all. There was a time when you didn't think about eternal life, sin, Jesus Christ, God, anything. You just did what you wanted to do in life and lived how you wanted to live. But at some time in your life, God planted a seed and you began to change. You began to think more about God, about life, about eternity, about Jesus Christ. You hadn't thought seriously about these things before. Well, now you do. And the Bible now is not as boring as it used to be. In fact, you actually enjoy reading the Bible and it begins to speak to you. It's alive to you. It makes sense. Never did before. This was the small beginnings of the mustard seed. And then you joined the fellowship of the church, and the sermons began to mean something to you, and speak to you, and convict you. And it was then that you learnt more about Jesus Christ. And then you began to see your failures more clearly. You didn't see these things before. Now you do. And so you tried to change. This is the kingdom of God growing in you. And then you became even more aware of God's goodness, and at the same time, more aware of how good you are not, and how badly you fail. But you see, my friend, this is not you getting worse. It's God dealing with you in a deeper way. He takes one strip off you, and then he shows you another layer, because later he's going to take that off as well. But we always want to keep that strip on. We want to keep on doing that. We don't want that to be exposed. But he pulls that one off. And we don't like often what God is showing us, what we're like. But through learning about Christ and hearing his word, he shows it you again. You see, as a Christian, you often feel that you're failing as a parent or as a husband or as a worker or as a witness for Christ, or just failing as a Christian. And sometimes you may be. But if you're growing in Christ, this is how God deals with you. He deals with one area, and then he hits that again and again and again, and then he starts on another area, and he deals with that. And he targets that, and he targets it in a deeper way. Peter the Apostle, in his letter, says, "This is God refining and polishing you." And it's painful. But during this process, many Christians feel that they're not part of the kingdom of God. Now, I don't encourage you to sin or fail. But you see, the opposite is true. You know that the seed of the gospel has been planted in you and is growing in you because you go through these things. Do you see that? If you didn't love God, if you didn't care for you, you wouldn't care about these things. Or you might want to be a good parent. You might want to be a good husband or a good worker. But you wouldn't care about your motives. You wouldn't care about the fact that you want to do these things because you love God and you want the best for him. You'd be doing it because you want people to admire you. Oh, isn't Wally a nice dad? Oh, isn't he just a wonderful husband? Isn't he nice? And I like that, you see. We like that. Or you get some sort of satisfaction out of it. But at the end of the day, it's for you. You wouldn't care about your motives about God. So what you're experiencing is the parable of the mustard seed. The seed was planted when you believed the gospel, but that is not the end. The planting of the seed is never the end. That's the beginning. That's when God begins to deal with you. And he begins to make you holy. That's the process. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. It is God's will that you be sanctified, made holy. That's God's will for your life. You can't go to heaven with sin in you, and you won't sin in heaven. And so God is preparing you for that life. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. God chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless in his sight. That's what God wants for you, and he begins that now. And if you're anything like me, it takes years and years. But on the last day, the tree will have fully grown. Christ will present you to God the Father, perfect, holy, and blameless in his sight. It's a wonderful encouragement. That's the second thing. Thirdly, this parable is a great encouragement to every church and every Christian who tries to be faithful to the gospel. I found all these parables so encouraging for St. John's. And I have no shame in saying some of these things again. This parable is so encouraging for this church. For this reason. We live in a day and in a culture when big is successful. We like successful things. And we live in an instant world where we want things now. And sadly, this has come into the church. This kind of thinking has come into the church. And so we want big churches, and we'll do anything to get big churches. That's what success is. And so many churches today do whatever it takes to get people in. If it's music and climbing up the wall stuff and drama and skits and putting on all sorts of odd shows just to get people in. Well, we'll do that. We don't care what it is. Now, there's nothing wrong with modern music, of course, or drama. Nothing wrong with those things. If it reaches people for the true gospel, then use it. That's fine. But what often happens is that success is measured in numbers rather than in the celebration that the true gospel is preached. And what I've found happens is that when you do get people in through these other things, then you have to keep them in. But if you preach about sin and judgment, etc., etc., well, people won't stay. That's the thinking. They want to be entertained. They don't want to hear stuff like this. And so what happens is that the gospel is downgraded, and you finish up entertaining people in church every Sunday, but with no true conversions. That's happening in many churches today. My Christian friends, God will never bless that. You might think he is looking at it for 2 years or 3 years, but he'll never bless that. God doesn't work in that way. God wants you and I primarily to be faithful. And when we are faithful, it doesn't matter how small or seemingly insignificant is the beginning, he will bless it. You understand that? He will grow it. That's his principle. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 10. Who despises the day of small things? Don't despise the day of small things. Because the day of small things is the start of massive things. There are some people in this church who are meeting weekly with another Christian, just one other Christian, for prayer or Bible study. Just the two of you meet. I encourage you to continue. It may seem a small work, but it has results. There are folk in this church who do things like Bible in schools, week in, week out, month in, month out, year after year after year after year, and they feel that it's making no impact. It is making an impact. Look at this parable. Chris Spark was telling me some time ago, one of our MTS people over in Sydney now, when he was talking to me about how he became a Christian, he can trace his Christian startings back to Bible in schools. When he was 5, 6, 7 years old, a seed was planted, and it grew and grew and grew and grew. Just look at this parable. You're sowing seeds. It's Sunday school teachers, Bible study leaders, Christianity explored people. Even if you're not involved in those formal things and you're meeting with other people, if you pray on a Sunday before the services, these things may seem a very small work with small numbers, but they will grow and grow and grow, and they produce. And you may often feel that you're getting nowhere in this back-breaking work day after day. Continue, because you are sowing seeds. Please continue. Taking time to speak to a child or a youth person on a Sunday, that sows seeds. One word from you to a young child can sow seeds. Do it. Talking or welcoming a visitor on a Sunday morning, just speaking to him, may seem an insignificant thing. People's lives have changed through that. Just through one sentence to a visitor. Do it. You're planting seeds. When you say a word to your non-Christian friend about the gospel, but you feel that you've got nowhere, that's a seed. But nothing happens, you say. Wait. Maybe do it again if it happens again. It will come. Whether it's 2 years, 3 years, 5, doesn't make any difference. It'll come. Simply making a commitment to be in church every single week may seem a small thing, but it is the biggest encouragement. It has been the biggest encouragement throughout my ministry here at St. John's. It is a huge encouragement to people here that we commit ourselves every week. It may seem a small thing. On a Sunday morning, oh, I just can't be bothered. I just can't do it. Commit yourself to it. It will grow. I hear of things happening in this church and around this church which still amaze me. So-and-so's doing something over here. It's only a small thing. They're doing something over here for this, but it's encouraging other people. These people are praying over here for this person over here. This person's doing that for those people over there. That person is trying to reach their workmate for the gospel, and two people are praying for that person. And this started happening a number of years ago at St. John's. I can't remember how many years ago it was. It started happening a number of years ago. What's happened? Look at the growth. And as I said a few weeks ago, I'm not boasting in that. It's looking at this parable and being encouraged by it. It's grown. I see Christians growing in this church. I look around here at people who came to know Christ 10, 15 years ago. I saw people who've become Christians 2-3 months ago. And they're growing in Christ. I see it before my very eyes. And you tell me that you're not growing. Oh, no, I'm not growing in my faith. Well, you are. You're growing. I see it every week. Stop complaining. Get on with it. But it's a wonderful encouragement. I remember preaching this parable 15 years ago in this church. And I remember thinking, this is so tiny. Will God grow us? And I look back and I think, whoa, Wally, a little faith. You got no faith at all. God sowed the seed of the gospel here. And just look around. But believe me, I feel that God has only just started here at St. John's. He's not in a rush. He's only just that. We mustn't despise small things. Do you see the lesson? Don't despise small things. Don't despise slow things. God is not in a hurry. You'll see this church filled over and over and over again if you keep planting the seed of the gospel as you've tried. But it begins with you and it begins with me. Properly growing in Christ and then discipling others and reaching others for the gospel. Brothers and sisters, this parable is a great encouragement for you. It's a great encouragement. And may God bless you. And may He bless our meager endeavours for His Son's sake. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You and say we're sorry. Sorry for not believing. Sorry for not doing. Sorry for getting down at silly things. Sorry for failing. But thank You, Father, that You never finish with us. Thank You that You do the opposite from the world. You actually pick us up again and You shove us off again and You bless us again. And we thank You for that. I thank You for every person in this congregation. Thank You for every soul. Thank You for the encouragement that they are to me and to other people in this church. And we thank You for this great prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ, where He gives us so much encouragement. And help us as we look at this country of New Zealand and as we start to say, well, no, Christianity will never spread there. Help us to see that our Lord says that is nonsense. And help us to have that vision, we pray, for this city and for this country, that Your kingdom will grow. And we thank You and praise You for that. In our Lord's name, amen.